Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and as we continue our look-see here in this epistle, I mentioned something here, I think it was Wednesday or last Sunday, about how it is with these epistles, that the apostle, as he writes, he deals with a church situations, a church issues, and starts off with that, and then there's a transition that's made, and we see that certainly in the book of Ephesians. There's a transition that's made from a church, the church issue, and the church admonition and encouragement and edification that the apostle works on early in the epistle. It then goes and segues off to personal sanctification issues. He deals with church issues first and then goes to personal sanctification issues. In the book of Galatians, it's just a very subtle thing that's mentioned right there at the end, a few things that are mentioned there, but more so in Ephesians. It comes to us and goes from a church addressing to a personal addressing, an individual addressing. So just want to remind you of that, to where you can be looking for that transition as we go through these books and others in the future. You can have that in mind, and even in your own personal reading of the epistles to the churches, and see how that is that's there. Okay, there's the address to the church and issues at the church that are dealt with, and then there's a going off into as personal sanctification issues as individual children before the Lord. And so I found that interesting as the Lord has brought that to mind in study and consideration of these books. Here in chapter 4, the apostle starts off here, and he's the prisoner of the Lord. Once again, he's begging a church. He says in verse number 1, I beseech you that you walk worthy. And we talked about that vocation, that calling of the Lord, the unity that is there in the Lord, and the unity that the Lord desires for his people. We talked last time here in verse 7 about the gift, what the Lord has given to us, and we're thankful for every member of the church that the Lord has added, and we're thankful for every position and every purpose and every work that each member occupies. We're given, we're only responsible for that which the Lord gives us. Well, what he gives to us, that's what we're responsible for, whether it be in tithing and giving and the giving of ourselves. You can't do something you don't have. But if you have been given it, or you've been given opportunity for it, then you are responsible for it, whether it's in instruction or opportunity to serve or whatever. If that's been given to us, we stand there accountable before the Lord. But we understand that and see from the scriptures that it is his gift upon us. And we need to use the blessings that the Lord gives us very, very well. In verse number 8 or verse number 7, last time, but in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has all the Spirit of God, but he gives out to men, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, severally as he will. And so we need to be aware of that. If you want to want ability, you want, you desire ability or help or whatever in your life and in your service for the Lord, ask the Lord. He's promised that he will give. He'll give. In James, he tells he'll give wisdom and give wisdom liberally. He enjoys doing that. And so if you want to do so, go to the Lord for it. And then as he does give it, use it. Okay, don't take it and use it for yourself, but use it as the Lord would see fit. And again, in everything that we say, do, and think in our lives, whether it's our individual lives, in our homes, our family, in the church, in our work, we need to do everything as unto the Lord. We need to realize that. In verse number 8, he gives, in mentioning about this gift, he says in verse number 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So he's told about the giving of the gifts by the Lord to his people, but unto every one of us, verse 7, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's the reason that he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So let's take a look at that. It's a quote of Psalm 68. And get a marker here. Turn over to Psalm 68 real quick, and we'll take a look over there and see about this reference that's here. And the a Psalm of David, And verses 18 and 19 are where this is mentioned. And so here, David is used of the Lord in writing this song. And we'll back up, or we're going to focus on verse 18 or 19. Let's back up to verse number 12. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have a lean among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow, pardon me, as salmon. The hill of God is at the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Why, that's speaking of Zion. That's speaking about that Mount Moriah there, where Jerusalem is there, where the Lord said, and he told the children of Israel, there would be a day that the Lord would determine a place where he would put his name. Okay? Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Did you catch that? New Jerusalem. And that's where the Lord's going to live amongst men with us there. Wow. Okay. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever, and he will. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. What happened with Sinai? It trembled and it smoked because of the righteousness of God descending upon a sinful mount, and the smoke ascended there. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Think about it for a while. Okay, this is what the apostle is quoting, and once again, a display here of having the word of God in him. And as he writes to the church there at Ephesus, it is in dealing with them about this grace given, these gifts that are given, he recalls that passage and says that's the reason the Lord said that. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, let's just deal with it here and the wording that's here. Verse 8, this grace according to the Lord, this measure given to us, to his people, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We, in our sin, were indeed held captive, weren't we? We're held captive by sin. We're locked up. Couldn't do anything else. All we knew was to live in all that we understand and knew is this carnal world, this earthly carnal world. That's all we know about, our carnal fleshly thinking. That's all we, and we couldn't discern anything else. But he led us captive unto himself. He led captivity. That's us in our sin, captive. That's him saving us, making us his own. Now that you've been saved, can you get away from God? Do you even want to? You see what I'm saying? Are we not held captive to Christ? We are. We are captive to Christ, and you know what? We like it. Thankful for it. Glad of it. Amen? Yeah, it's good. It's a good thing. It's a good captive, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, we've in recent months addressed it, and I can't remember, and Brother Ronnie may help me out to find the passage, but he says the Apostle Paul, maybe to the church of Thessalonica, he says that he seeks to apprehend, that's the word, he seeks to apprehend that by which he's apprehended. The Lord the Lord is seeking the benefit of a sinner as he brings the word of God to them, opens, sends his spirit to them, opens up their eyes to the revelation of Christ, right? Goes from not seeing to seeing, goes from not hearing to hearing. And the apostle says, I've been apprehended of Christ, and I want to apprehend him more. I want more of him in my life. I want to see more of him, more of him, more of him. And it's along that same line. He has led captivity captive. We were captive to sin, lost and undone, hopeless. But the Lord has rescued us. And as it says in Romans, who's going to separate us from the love of God? Anything? Anything separate you as a child of God from the love of God? No way. Won't do it. We are captive unto him, and it's a good kind of captive. And gave gifts unto men. He's given gifts to us. The gift of his word, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Son, right? John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son for me. You're here and saved. He gave his Son for you. For you. Oh, what a gift. Oh, what a gift. And and as the scripture says, that if he didn't hold back on his Son, is there anything that he would hold back on otherwise? Shall he not freely give us all things? Right. And so there that is. Verse number 9. Did you come up with anything, Ronnie? Okay, not to put him on the spot, but he helps me out a lot in Sunday school. I think of things during Sunday school that I don't think of otherwise. Verse number 9. Okay, let's deal with a thing here that from this passage, as I understand it, that many take up and think is a doctrinal position. Now that he ascended, okay, going up, what is it? What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. If I understand it correctly, there's brethren that take this passage and say that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for his people's sins in hell while he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Okay, some of you are going shaking your head, no. I don't agree with that. Okay, there's some brethren that I love that they take that position. And I've not talked to them about it, and I need to do that sometime when I have the opportunity. The Lord brings it to mind. But the thing is what I have trouble with is that the scripture tells us so very plainly about the Lord, the work of the Lord on the cross. Okay, and I don't have scriptures tonight, this afternoon, to point to those things, but you're familiar with them and what the Lord, he took the ordinances in Colossians and nailed them to his cross, the ordinances that were against us. Okay, the hallmark passage that we can find and look to in the Gospels is that what did he say when he got to the point? He said, "It is finished." Okay, now I'm not one that likes. I hadn't even thought about this, but want to go ahead and deal with it. We are saved by trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I tell you what, I want everything that the Lord Jesus Christ does for his people. Now, though there are those that say and preach that we trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture tells me. Believe in him. Trust in him. Receive him. See, if you receive Christ, the God-man, you get everything about him for you. Now, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "It is finished," yes, his redemptive atoning work was done. And there on that cross, he did pay for our sins and for his people's sins there, and it was done. He didn't go on to the grave, I don't believe, and by virtue of going to the grave, go into hell, okay, talking about Gehenna, okay, the place of fire, that he did not go into hell to pay for our sins because it was finished on the cross. Now, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, and in trusting in Jesus Christ, I have what he did on Calvary, and making the sacrifice for my sins, for your sins, if you're saved. But you know what? His work in me is not finished. All right? There's a sister here that ends up her emails, and you know who she is. I don't need to say her name, but she ends up her emails, "He's still working on me." Yeah, he is. He's working on us, isn't he? He is. And the thing is I want everything of Christ, and so I'm trusting in Christ. Because one day he's promised he's going to glorify this old sinner. Right? Amen? And so when we look forward to that, and so his finished work, his work isn't finished yet. Now, redemption is done, isn't it? The atonement, the sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, the offering of his soul, the giving of his body, and the yielding of his body, that was finished. But there's more that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. And I don't want to get into a fuss about terms and such as that, but that is a thing that kind of is troubling to me, is about the finished work of Christ. No, the Scripture, you don't find anything. I don't believe in the Scripture, and if you find some, let me know. But the Scripture always says trusting in Christ, believing in Christ, believing in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always in Him. So easy it is for us, and yes, we believe His gospel, don't we? His death, His burial, His resurrection, but He accomplished that for His people. And it's all in Him. It's the God-man. It's the God-man. We don't trust in doctrine. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive and we stand in and we follow His doctrine. Be careful not to worship doctrine. Jesus is the only one to be worshiped, okay? The man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now that He ascended, speaking about, he it says in verse 8, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, and it's going to tell us here in a little bit in this chapter more about the gifts that the Lord's given relative to the church. Okay, we know about those gifts and understand about those gifts that He's given to us. We took a look at some of that in our operation as children of God after the Lord saved us. We see about the gifts that the Lord's given in saving us. Okay, but He says here He ascended up on high. Well, it's talking about His resurrection, isn't it? I believe that's talking about His resurrection. I'm going to take you to a passage that's going, I believe, going to talk about that and explain that to us even more clearly. He ascended up on high, led captivity captive. He made a way that sinners can enter into heaven, into the midst of God, in the presence of God, and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? It's that lower parts of the earth, I believe, that our brethren, that some of our brethren take to think that the Lord Jesus Christ went into Gehenna, went into hell, and suffered there for 3 days and three nights for His people's sins. But my Lord said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. His suffering there on the cross of Calvary was the suffering that I would have experienced in hell. Okay? But that suffering that He experienced there, and it's manyfold, and I've preached about this before, you know that these things, He suffered my darkness, He suffered my torment, He suffered my separation from God. If you're here and saved, right? You're the darkness, because hell is dark. The torment of the flame. He suffered that. But He didn't go to hell. He suffered it on the cross and bearing the wrath of God there. I don't believe He went to hell. He suffered separation from God. Right now, sinners, even that are not saved, experience the great goodness of God. What a beautiful day. Who made this beautiful day? The Lord did, didn't He? And even though you're here and you're not saved and with us here today, you've experienced the goodness and the blessing and greatness of God by living this day. You've been given life, but in hell you won't, because it'll be dark, it'll be tormenting, it'll be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there won't be any beautiful days there. It'll be there with many, many millions that'll be suffering forever. But yet, be there by yourself. Oh, and the Lord suffered all that on the cross for His people. And so, this reference here in verse number 9, now that He ascended, okay, after His resurrection, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I don't believe, and we take a look at this other passage, I don't believe it's talking about where it's believed that maybe that hell is possibly Gehenna, the place of fire and torment and suffering and brimstone and burning, and that is maybe in the heart of the earth. Okay, that's thought by some. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. I don't know. I don't know if that's so or not. If it turns out it is so, then fine. If it's not so, it's somewhere else. Okay, the Lord knows all about those things. But that could be a possibility that Gehenna is there. And then they take these lower parts of the earth, they think that He went into that. No, I think it's talking about that he condescended to earth to become a man. If we could, it'd be like you and me. Would you ever, ever volunteer to become a grasshopper? If we're going to be honest, not a one of us, for about anybody's sake, would ever want or volunteer to become a grasshopper. Now, maybe for our spouse or maybe for our children, we might do something like that. You know, it's going to be a real stretch for us to give up this kind of life and become a grasshopper. That's the best example I can come up with what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He left the portals of glory to become like the created. That was a step down for him. Now, he made it glorious, didn't he? But it was a step down. He became, we saw this morning, consider what contradiction of sinners against himself. The Creator came down amongst and became like the created and then allowed himself to be abused by the created. Contradiction. The sinners, the created, the mankind should have been praising and worshiping the King of Glory who became a man amongst them. And what did they do instead? Abused him. And so he came down to the lower parts of the earth, not into hell, not into Gehenna, but he came down to the earth to be like you and me, yet without sin, that he might be an appropriate, a meet sacrifice for sinners like you and me. But he had no sin, no blemish. And so I think that is the misunderstanding there. Let's take a look over here in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ alludes to this or tells about this as he's speaking with Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. And we see it here as the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, shifts gears with Nicodemus. And rather than addressing Nicodemus as a man that's saved, because I think that's what he's talking about at the beginning, he says, Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, what? Nicodemus, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Huh? How can these things be? The Lord speaks to him there in verses number 11, or verse number 10. He said, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? You're a rabbi. You're a teacher, Nicodemus. He's an elder, and he even sits on the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 elders, and he doesn't have a mastery of understanding about how it is in this. He says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, Nicodemus, how are you going to get it if I tell you heavenly? Okay, and then he seems like he switches gears with Nicodemus, and he goes from dealing with Nicodemus as a man saved, okay, I think that's how he's spoken to him to this point, and now he begins to deal with him as a man that's lost and undone and in need of salvation. Remember, Nicodemus comes and he asks, who are you and what are you doing? We know that what you're doing, God's got to be with you. God's got to be with you. The miracles and that which you speak, it's prolific. It's beyond any other prophet that's ever come before. God's got to be with you. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Did he talk about himself? No, he talked about what Nicodemus needed, right? That's the way the Lord always does with us. Here in verse 13, he shifts gears and he says, Nicodemus, no man hath ascended up to heaven. You remember that ascending? No man hath ascended up to heaven, mankind, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Has any man made a way to God? Has any man made a way to heaven? Mankind represented in Adam. When Adam sinned against God, did he run to the place that he would meet with God or where he had last been in the presence of God as the voice of the Lord came in the garden in the cool of the day? As the scripture tells us there in Genesis, did he run back there to seek God's face and say, Lord, I've sinned against you, help me? Did he do that? No, he went and started pursuing his own plan, sewing fig leaves together. As I understand it, a little leaf. Why not get some big leaves, right? We got a little leaf. He's sewing little leaves together, all right? the voice of the Lord comes in the garden in the cool of the day to come down there and visit and fellowship with Adam. And what's Adam do? Lord, I've sinned against you. I ate of the tree and it was wrong. I'm sorry and I need your help. No. When he heard the voice of the Lord, what did he do? He hid. He ran from God. There was no man that stood up and said, Lord, we got a problem. We need your help. No. No man's ascended up to heaven. No man's made a way. We don't have it within ourselves. We're corrupt. We're defiled. We're contrary and at enmity with God, naturally. No man hath ascended up to heaven, Nicodemus, but he, with the exception, that's what that word but there, with the exception of he that came down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven to the lower parts of the earth, if you will, to the earth, to here where sin and depravity reigns, where the corruptness of men is what the norm is, and where carnality and the naturalness of the baseness of mankind rules and reigns, to the earth where the prince and the power of the air has domain. You can take a look at the righteousness of God coming down to the earth. Was a pretty low step down, wasn't it? But he did so for us. He did so for us. And was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. And look at how this is worded. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Isn't that present tense? Again, that whole English thing eludes me. But isn't he saying now? When have you and I ever been in two places? Never. But the Lord Jesus Christ can be, can he? Yeah. Somehow, in the power and the greatness of God, the magnificence of God, somehow Jesus was on the earth being a man, but because he is God, and as we see in the scripture, if you're talking about the Father, you're talking about the Son, you're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, you're talking about God, you're saying the same thing. We're saying the same thing. And what we talk about and have seen in our messages on Sunday morning, where the scripture says he's taken the spirit of his Son, where we looked about Abba, Father, as Wednesday night. The Spirit of His Son in our hearts, right? The Spirit of His Son, that's capital S where it says that. The Spirit of His Son in our hearts. Jesus came down from heaven to the earth, and He says, but He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is presently in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that made a way. He that ascended is the one that came down. And he made a way back so that you and I can go. That's the reason when sinners die now, or sinners that are saved die now, that's what we say. They go on to be in heaven with the Lord. That's where we get that. And how the Lord has made the way. Back in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, if you will, let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 16. Psalms chapter 16, let's take a look here. So the Lord came down to the earth, and because it says the lower parts of the earth there, I don't think it's an indication of hell or Gehenna, the place of burning. And I think that we see this also proved here in these passages. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved, David says. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. That is our hope, right? We'll be with the Lord one day. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David's speaking that of himself, and also prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Here this word hell here is Sheol. The Hebrew word Sheol, and that's talking about the place of departed spirits. That's talking about the other side. When life ceases on this side, okay, this is all we know yet. We know the other side is there, but we've not experienced going to the other side. But this isn't talking about Gehenna. This isn't talking about the place of burning. This is talking about the grave. This is talking about going on to the other side, whether it be to the place of bliss, of paradise, or heaven with the Lord, or whether it be talking about the place of suffering and hell and fire and torment. It's talking about that other side, okay? Not making a distinction about the place of burning. He says, "Thou will not leave my soul in the grave." It won't stay in the grave. That's the hope of the resurrection that we have. Because Christ rose from the dead, so will we. So will we. Whether we pass from this life in death and they take us and they bury us out here in Olmsted Baptist Cemetery or wherever it is that you plan to be buried, or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds, we're going to be changed, aren't we? We have a hope, and a no-so hope that's going to be. And so here we see this, and he says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Hell, the place of burning, okay, Gehenna, that is a place, it's a place been made by God. It's a place of the righteous indignation of God. Don't think of hell. Hell is a terrible place, but it has been put together, it's been built, it's been fabricated, it's been designed by God for righteous indignation of wickedness, sin, and sinners. It's not like some old greasy neck Jesse bar or armpit bar that's out here down at the corner. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Now, there's wickedness that's put there, but as one man would tell my father, a neighbor that he had would tell him and said, "Yeah, he plans on when he gets to hell, he and his buddy's going to open up a dog track. Unless the Lord touched him and saved his soul, he's there burning in hell. And unless the Lord touched and saved his son's soul, his son's there burning in hell, and they're not operating a dog track." It's a place of the righteous indignation of God, and there is the wicked that have been placed there. But my opinion is that in hell, there's no sinning going on. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I think that the Lord has put an end to sinning. Okay? Now, I'm interested in any scriptures that you might have along that line, but think about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the rich man wanted some things for his brothers, right? Because he didn't want his brothers to come there. And he was wanting somebody to come back from the dead because he thought in his thinking, which was wrong, that one that would come back from the dead would persuade his brothers not to come to that place. Well, as it turns out, you know, what Abraham told him, he says, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. Listen to the word of God. And we know now, Jesus Christ having died and then risen from the dead, sinners in and of themselves still won't believe the account of one risen from the dead, will they? Okay, so that all lays there. But that man, he was not blasphemous, was he? No account of him being blasphemous. No account of him pursuing wickedness, is there? No, but he was in that place. He wanted a drop of water from Lazarus's finger to cool the tip of his tongue because he was tormented in that flame, and he did not want any of his kin to come there. So hell is a place designed by God for the righteous indignation of God. And I wonder and consider that there's not any sin going on there, that the Lord has put a stop to sin, but sinners that have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and have loved their own sin instead are placed there to suffer and be tormented for their sin forever. But it's God's place. It's not Satan's place. Satan's not running around in there poking everybody with a pitchfork. Nor will he ever be. Okay? And so here it says, "Thou will not leave my soul in hell," talking about the grave or the other side, "neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." For me, in thinking about and considering about the Lord Jesus Christ going to hell, it does smack of a corruptive kind of thing. Because the sinner suffering in hell forever will never pay for his sins, will it? The sinner that goes into hell in the lake of fire will never get to the end of paying for their sins. But what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for we that are saved and for his people, it was enough, wasn't it? It was enough that he didn't have to do it forever, but he was able to accomplish it in about 6 hours. And it was finished, wasn't it? Yeah. And so to think that he went to hell, I don't believe is appropriate or scriptural. Look here in Acts chapter 2. Take a look at this. Here we have a reference to the passage in Psalm 16 that we just read. And here speaking about the resurrection and the brethren here that are preaching, Peter, namely. And here we see speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is talking about, this here in Acts chapter 2, around verse number 27. We'll pick it up in verse number 25. He references here, Peter references here, the things that David said over in Psalm 16. And it's interesting how the Greek word here is that is used. And so we'll take a look at this. Acts 2:25. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." He's quoting that over in Psalm 16. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope because of the resurrection, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ was only in the grave 3 days and three nights. It wasn't going to be that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to rot. It wasn't going to be. It wasn't going to be. There was no need for all that the Lord had to prove is that he was dead, and being dead, still in control. And being dead, as he promised, he took his life back again. Well, the word here in the Greek, okay, we took a look at it before in the Hebrew, but the word for hell here in the Greek is that Greek word Hades, okay? And that yet again is that place of departed spirits. Not talking about Gehenna, the place of burning. It doesn't say that the Lord, the scripture doesn't say that the Lord would not be left in the burning of Gehenna. But it says he wouldn't be left dead. He wouldn't be left in the grave, that he would raise from the dead. He wouldn't be subject to the corruption of the grave that does take over our mortal bodies. All right? Our bodies will rot in the grave, but not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wasn't in Gehenna, but he was in that place of departed spirits. He did go to the other side, but his body was not left there to rot in the grave. And so back in Ephesians chapter 4, "Wherefore," in verse 8, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Oh, aren't you glad to be captive by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that a great thing? To be captive by his resurrection. If you're his child, you've been saved by him, you can't get away from the resurrection. Nor do we want to, do we? We don't want to get away from the resurrection. "He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." Referring there what we read in John chapter 3, verse number 13. No man's made a way up, but the one that came down. He's the one that made a way up. And you know what? We are made full. We are fulfilled. We are saved. and we are completed in Him. The Lord just didn't save us and forgive us of our sins, did He? Because if we have hope in this life, we are men most miserable. But not only did He save us, but He promised us life to come. And He promised us, and His desire is that we be unified with Him and the Father, with God. And that we be there with Him where He is. That we may enjoy Him and admire Him and praise Him and learn about Him in the ages to come. Well, I hope this has been a help to you, or maybe a review of some things that you already knew. And then next time, in verse number 11, we're going to get into some of those gifts, okay? And maybe it might surprise us what some of those gifts are. The Lord has given individual gifts unto us, and we need to serve Him with those gifts. And then He's given gifts in the church. And indeed, it's a blessing of the Lord upon us. If you're here this afternoon and you're not saved, you need salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him. We that are saved, may the Lord help us to live for Him. Amen. Be a good witness of Him. Have His word in us that we might be able to give an answer to folks as we run into folks and talk to folks about the need of their soul. Issues that come up, that we might be able to go to the Word of God and say, look here, what's this mean? This here tells me this, or this here tells me that. What do you think about that? We might be able to be a good witness of the Lord and the wondrous, wonderful things that He's done for us.